We're studying the Hebrew epistle. I want to pick up where I was last week and begin at Hebrews 10:38. It's a very important statement made here. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. And that statement, as I shared previous weeks, has been made four times in the Bible, in Habakkuk first, but then also in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And here, the context here is people were being tempted to draw back from the Lord and to cease following him. And he's leading up to this point here, the just shall live by faith. If we live by faith, there's no reason to draw back, to backslide, to pull away from God, or anything like that. Now, the Hebrew epistle was written to bring a revelation that's needed to put the people over the hump, so to speak, concerning pressing on in God, even though they were encountering a lot of persecution. So he says here, the just shall live by faith. That's sort of like the peak thought here, or a climatic thought. And then, as it says here in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is a substance. The word now here is speaking of that he's going to continue to build upon the previous thought. So chapter 11, which some refer to as a faith hall of fame, I don't necessarily call it that, but rather it's building upon the just shall live by faith. And he goes on to say that the elders obtained a good report or testimony or witness. Those are other English words translated from that same word. They've obtained a good testimony by faith. So as we serve the Lord to the end and fulfill his plan and purpose for our life, we obtain that good testimony, but that's only going to come if we live by faith. If we live by our preferences, we can be easily pulled away. If we allow fear in our heart, again, we can draw back from the Lord. But if we'll continue trusting the Lord, living by faith, obeying him by faith, then we can see his plan and purpose brought to pass. So he says here, verse 38, my soul would have no pleasure in those that draw back from following the Lord. Now, as we come to the Lord, that pleases God. We see that in chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, where it speaks of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It pleases God when we bring glory to him through the fulfillment of his will and his plan for our life. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith. That's because what pleases God, one is that we believe on him and come to him, but then as we do his will, he's glorified and that pleases him. So without faith, we're not going to come to him. So we would be left just to working out of our own ability, which won't get us very far. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if we don't believe that that which we're doing is going to produce anything or be beneficial, we won't stay with it very long. Unbelief is probably the biggest reason why people have a weak prayer life. Because if you don't believe he's hearing your prayer and going to answer it, and that his promises would cover what you're praying, and his power's enough to change what needs to be changed. If you don't believe that, you're not going to be very consistent in prayer. Now, some people will out of a religious spirit, but they're not really mixing faith with it, so they won't really see much come to pass. So it's by faith, by believing who he is, that we even come to him. And then we also need to believe that in coming to the Lord, that's going to be profitable for us and not just some religious exercise. So in saying that, I pose to you, well, to what degree do you think you're operating in faith relative to your prayer life. Because if we really believe God's hearing our prayer, we're going to be very quick to come to him. If we don't believe that, we will not be very quick to come to him, or we won't do it with any consistency. Now, we back up here. It says in verse 39, we're not of them that draw back to perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, he introduces another concept here, and that is of the saving of the soul. Salvation, our spirits changed in the right now. There's also the saving of our soul, and then we have the eternal aspect of salvation when we die and going to heaven. So we need to believe the Lord unto the end that our soul's not destroyed or drawing back unto destruction. If you cease from following the Lord, you're going to be walking in sin, which will destroy the fruits of God that you could have in your soul. Or in other words, you won't have any peace or joy. There's a phrase used in both Galatians and Ephesians where it speaks of those who are operating in darkness and sin won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we have to be careful when we look at verses like that, that we don't begin to put our salvation into a works format. But I think what that's actually saying here is that you won't partake of your inheritance when you're in sin. That's right. It's real simple. You won't partake. Now, it's there for you. You may have some of that, but to the degree that you're operating in darkness, you won't really partake the love, the peace, and the joy. The fruits of God in your soul would be destroyed. Hopefully we're clear on this. You know, your spirit can be changed. You're born again, but that doesn't mean you're partaking the fruits of that salvation in your soul, which would be your will, mind, emotions, and you know, making up your soul. Verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I mentioned last week, and it's significant, the word now. I know some popular preachers that I've read after, they make an issue with this in the English, trying to say, well, faith is a present tense reality. Well, that's true, but that's not really what this is saying. What this is saying here is he's going to begin to build on the previous thought that the just shall live by faith, and by it we obtain a good report or testimony. So he's going to go into chapter 11 and show us what this living by faith thing looks like by the example of the patriarchs who've gone before us and live by faith. And they live by faith, not having all that we have to work with. They didn't have the Holy Ghost within them. Now, we'll see that at the end of chapter 11. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But that we have even more to work with, and that we have the Holy Spirit within us to reveal all things to us. That being said, they still believe the word of God. They trusted in the Lord and obtained a good report or testimony. Now, faith in building on, we live by faith. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. Hope is that which you're looking forward to that's not yet manifest or seen. You're looking forward to something, and to have a hope, it needs to be based upon something. And our hope is based on what God has spoken, his will to be. Our faith is our conviction of who God is. And as we live by that conviction of faith, what begins to happen is what God has spoken pertaining to his will for our life is pulled into the present reality of where we are. It's brought to pass, in other words. So faith brings hope to pass or gives substance to it. Sometimes people have hopes that are unfounded, and they always end up disappointed. But our hope is based on the Word of God, what He has spoken pertaining to His will for our life. And that's very important. The exercise of faith is not for you to bring your will to pass. That's error. And those that teach it are teaching error. Our faith in God is to bring His will to pass, or His hope. And many times people transgress in this area where there's things that they're desiring or they're conjuring up in their mind. And then they try to exercise faith in God to bring what they want to pass. That's always going to end up in a frustration, a disappointment, and a discouragement. We should be a people that are always seeking for the will of God to be done. You see, and you can compare 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. When we pray the will of God, we have a confidence that God will bring it to pass. He's the one bringing things to pass. We live by faith. We obey by faith. But God initiates by speaking His will or the hope. And then as we come into the place of faith, He brings it to pass. Now, the classic example of this, and I'm reviewing a little bit from last week, is with Abraham. When God spoke to him, he became a mighty nation, and that had to begin with having one son. So God spoke to him that in his seed, this would take place, and he would have a son, Isaac. And Abram struggled for 25 years till he came to the place of faith to receive that. He got into his own ability. He tried to have that son by way of Sarah's handmaiden. He doubted God. He had issues with his faith. But what it took to overcome this and to come into that place was a greater revelation. And in Genesis 17, God said, He appeared to him and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect." Now, that doesn't mean complete flawlessness. It's talking about upright in heart. Your motive should be right. You're looking to me. You're upright. And the revelation that He was Almighty God came, and that's what put him over. Now, what that means, it's El Shaddai in the Hebrew, which means He's the all-sufficient one. He's more than enough for you. So here was Abraham, who in Romans 4:17 through 21, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." In the natural, he had no hope. He's now 100 years old. But his hope was not according to his own ability. His hope was in what God said His will was to be brought to pass. His faith was that God was able to do it. So as it goes on down in verse 21, it says Abram, who, verse 20, he didn't consider his own body now as though it were dead, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So, you know, when we're strengthened in our faith, we see it as already done. Verse 17 says, "God, who quickens the dead and calls things which be not as though they were." So God can give life to the dead, so He can take care of whatever problem you have. You don't have a bigger problem than being dead. I mean, then you have zero ability left. You can't do anything. He gives life to the dead and calls things which be not as though they were. So when He states His hope to us, He's calling that thing that does not exist as though it already does. He changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, which Abraham means father of many nations. So every time He spoke to Abram and spoke His new name, Abraham, He's speaking prophetically. He's calling this thing into existence. Now, Abram's faith needs to line up with God in this. It says in Romans 4:21 that he became fully persuaded. And that is the conviction of our faith. You are fully persuaded that what God promised, the promise is your hope, the promise isn't your faith. A promise from God establishes your hope or your right to expect something. Just as if I were to say, I'm going to give you $100 today, you would have the right to expect that because I stated it. Now, you would only approach me and stick your hand out if you thought I had $100. If you don't believe I have the ability to do that and you think I can't see him carrying more than about $30 in his wallet. Well, I'm old school. I don't use a credit card to buy a can of Coke. I don't buy a can of Coke, but I remember talking with my son some years ago and they didn't carry cash. And yet they said, well, we would use a credit card to buy a can of Coke. And for me, I'm old school. I'm a cash carrier. And if the cash is gone, then I'm not buying anything else. There's a certain advantage to that. Now, the disadvantage, you could lose it or be stolen or what have you. But you can't spend more than you have if you are a cash person. But that's an old school thing. I remember hearing a guy on the radio, like a talk show thing, saying, and this was probably like easily 10 years ago. He said, yeah, if you're like over 50, something like that, he said, you're probably carrying cash right now. And if you're younger, you probably just use a card. Well, the cash in my wallet would be my ability to keep my word to you. That would be, I'm going to give you $100. Now, again, if you don't believe I have the ability to do that, you won't really expect that that's going to happen. But if you think someone does have the ability to do something and they give you their word to something, well, then you're going to act as though that's going to come. You know, it was said a couple weeks ago now that $600 checks were going out. And because I'm not in the computer link up with the government, I didn't get mine yet, but I've heard from those who've paid that way before, oh, we already got our check. Now, I believe the government will be good for it, or I struggle a little bit with the U.S. Postal Service. Because we've had a number of shots lately. Well, we're paying bills and they're calling and saying, you didn't pay us. It's like, yeah, we did. Here's a canceled check. We sent it out 6 weeks ago. So, you have to believe in the ability of someone to fulfill their word. And, years ago it was said, U.S. Postal Service, rain, sleet, or snow. And I forget the whole saying that they had, but they wanted to project this faithfulness. Well, something's changed there. Maybe they're not getting paid or something. I don't know what the deal is. Well, the evidence of things not seen is a conviction of faith, which when you have a conviction, you are fully persuaded about something. You see, we begin hearing the word. Faith comes out of the process of hearing, which I shared this some months ago from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And there's around four different Greek words that are sometimes put into that one English word, by, by. And one of them's ek, and that means out of. Faith comes out of the process of hearing. As we continue in the process of the hearing of the word, which not just any words, but the word of who God is and what he's done, our faith begins to grow. Something we need to understand about this is that a process, and we need to continue in the process of hearing. And as it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The second word by means unto the completion. So we set ourselves to hear or to abide in the process of hearing unto the firm conviction being established, and we continue that, and to walk in that which we're hearing of God relative to whatever the situation is, we continue in that until that word's brought to pass. Well, how long do I need to continue hearing the word concerning a matter? Till it comes to pass. You know, when you need a physical healing, which at times in our life, we all do at times, we need to really set ourselves in the process of the hearing of the word of God, that he is my healer, my deliverer, God of miracles, the God of all power. That power abides in me. We need to set ourselves to be hearing and hearing to when our faith comes to the place where it's received. Well, then you don't have to focus on that, although it's still wise to, but there's so much of the word of God we need to be hearing. You know, but when you have a strong need in an area, we really need to set ourselves in the word to hear the word until the conviction of faith is there. Or as an expression used there in Romans 4, strong faith. Strong faith. And when you have a conviction, you're not moved off of that. You're set. I mean, you're set in this thing. Now, when we hear the word conviction, we commonly think of sin. Well, when you have the conviction of sin, you know that that's sin. There's no persuading yourself out of it. You know, a lot of people practice talking themselves out of conviction or there's no sin to where they'll get to the point where they may even become New Age completely and say there's no sin. And I've seen people maybe grow up in a church and they end up over at that place because they harden themselves, as what Hebrews 3:7 speaks. Today, when the Holy Ghost speaks, don't harden your heart. They're hardening and hardening and hardening to what? To then they say, there's not any sin. And that's where you enter into a reprobate mind where you have no consciousness of sin or righteousness anymore. You just do whatever just to please yourself. So when you have a conviction of sin and you then sin, then we have to respond to the Holy Ghost unto repentance. But when the conviction's first there, there is guilt and condemnation's going to come. Now, when we repent, guilt and condemnation have no place. When we embrace the righteousness of God by faith, guilt and condemnation have no place for us. But while we're yet in that sin, guilt and condemnation are going to be there, and then they rob us of our faith, or the guilt and condemnation robs us of our faith, and it torments the soul. But praise God, we can be free from all that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That high priestly ministry takes care of sin for us. So, you know, you have the conviction of sin, but then there's the conviction of faith. And in Hebrews 11:1, where it says the evidence of things not seen, that's the word elegko in the Greek, which is translated conviction. Or in John 16 in the Old King James, it says to convince, to convict. A conviction is where there is a strong belief or persuasion about something that's absolutely established in your heart. And it could be of sin. It could be of who Christ is. It could be just the will of God. But what you believe very strongly, your faith, is the conviction of the unseen realm. Now, we don't see God with our physical eyes. God refers to the Holy Spirit as the wind at times. There's a lot of different pictures given of him, but one of them is the wind, and particularly the wind of the Holy Spirit. You don't see the wind. Now, I would imagine there's a little bit of wind blowing out there today, and you can see the effects of it. You can see, I mean, now the dead leaves on the trees fluttering a little bit. You can see a flag, you know, standing up. You can see the effects of wind, but you don't see wind. We can see the effects of God, but we don't actually see him. We need a conviction of the unseen realm. God, and it goes on speaking of through faith down at verse 3, we understand something by faith, that the worlds were framed by the word of God who we don't see, so that the things which are seen with our physical eye were not made of things which do appear. God spoke and it came into being. Now, in the expounding on faith, he begins with creation. That's interesting to me. That's a place to begin. God created by speaking his word. And that's the principle that faith being released rests upon, the spoken word of God. So in Genesis 1, when God created, he said, let there be light, let there be, you know, everything. He spoke it into existence. And it came into existence by his life and by his power, which we don't see with these eyes. So we come into this issue of faith in the unseen God. Faith in him. Our faith is in him and his ability to bring to pass the hope or the stated will of God. Now, again, this is very important, and I want to stress something to you again. I've said it already, and that is faith is not some way you get God to do what you want. Faith is not a way to impose your will on others. Why? I think this should be like this. Learn to put aside what you think and find what God thinks, because that's the only thing that really matters. And a lot of people have these exercises of trying to impose their will rather than receive God's will. We learn to seek God for his will and then by faith see it brought into existence or reality. It's not about us imposing something. That's where people enter into like their own works of faith. It's their own works. And again, the ultimate end is a place of frustration. Well, faith gives substance to the hope. God gives a hope. And the Hebrew people that were being written to here were allowing discouragement and losing their hope and then turning away from their faith. Sometimes people actually have faith for something, but they've let go of their hope. You know, it's a few, and what? Why? This, I'm not getting into semantics here. This is important to understand. The devil could lie to you and say, oh, you know, God doesn't want to do that. That's not his will. Or you're never going to receive this. You'll never see that. And you can let go of what you've known God's will to be, but actually have faith in God's ability to bring his will to pass. But if the devil can get you to believe it's not God's will, then you won't use your faith. Or if someone begins to think, well, I'm just going to die, and I've said prayers and so forth, but nothing's happened, it may be they actually have faith, but they don't really have the hope of God, the expectation, I will live and not die. So we need to recognize what's going on at times. We cannot allow our hope to be stolen from us. Now, the things that God spoke as his hope for our life, that's always there. His promises are yes and amen. So we stay strong in faith and we hold fast to our hope. We hold fast to the confession of our hope. This is what the will of God is. And we need a conviction about that as well, where we're not easily discouraged. Because again, discouragement, you begin to let go of your hope and your expectation. Unbelief says, I don't believe. I don't believe God's going to do this. Or that he can't. And that's where I come back to, and I've shared last week as well, that the bottom line issue with hope and faith in your life is, what is God's will? God's willing? Jesus always said he was willing when someone came to him asking for healing. God is willing and God is able. The conviction of faith is the belief that God is able to do this. The hope is what has he stated or said as pertaining to his will for your life. It's so important people understand our righteousness is by faith in the work of Jesus, not our own works. Because if you do not understand you are righteous by faith, you could easily begin to believe and be deceived to think, well, God doesn't want to do that for you. You're not worthy. And the devil will want to hammer you with that. You're not worthy of this. And again, that's relative to having a sin consciousness. I'm not worthy. Well, none of us are worthy, except for that free gift of righteousness, whereby we can boldly come before the throne of God. And that which God has provided for us through the death of Jesus Christ, that's there for all of us. We're all in right standing with God. We can receive that. Now, I want to go to John chapter 20 for a moment. And we look at Thomas's unbelief, verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. I see why he changed his name. Maybe that was a common name back then, but I've never heard it before or since here. Didymus, Thomas, was not with them when Jesus came, when he manifested himself to the disciples. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said back to them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Except I see, I will not believe." After 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, "Peace unto you." Now, in another place, it says that Jesus walked right through the wall. He just passed right through the wall. And I could imagine their hair and their neck was standing up. And he says, that's why he says, "Peace to you," because they were like in shock. Jesus just walks right through the wall and standing there before them. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger." Now, when Thomas said this, Jesus in the flesh wasn't present, but God knows everything. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knew what Thomas said. He says, "Reach your finger and behold my hands. Reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that have seen and yet have believed." The Lord's after, or what he wants, or what pleases him, is that we have faith based on his word, or God speaking to us, and we allow him to establish the conviction of that word, or the conviction of our faith, based on him speaking to us. That's what he's desiring. He's not looking for us just to be in a childlike state where we have to see with our physical eyes, but he wants us to see through the eye of the Spirit. And he says, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now, if you're limiting things to just what you can see with your physical eyes, you're going to miss a lot. But God wants us to be looking through the eyes of the Spirit to see by faith and to believe upon him in the relationship with the Holy Spirit who's convicting our heart. And this really was a lesson for all of them. This is not to put Thomas down. The others saw with their physical eyes. That doesn't mean they didn't deal with some unbelief as well. Because in Mark 16, Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. So, you know, they dealt with unbelief as well. It's just he's using this situation here with Thomas to help us understand something, that we should look for the conviction of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart to establish the conviction of faith. If you're looking to see something in the natural, then you have to keep seeing things in the natural. It's something we need to realize. There were many, many people who saw the miracles of Jesus but didn't believe. You could see a miracle with the outer eye and still not believe. There were the children of Israel who saw the miracles of judgment, yet did not have the conviction of faith established in them. So then when that next situation comes where they see the giants in the land, you know, they're crying in fear and wanting to turn back and everything else. They didn't really allow faith to be established in their heart. So concerning faith, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, or it's mentioned in Galatians as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So thus I say it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, if it's a work of the Holy Spirit, then you can ask him to reveal that to you and to work it in you, because it's a work he's doing. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is promised to us. So if the establishment of faith is a work of the Holy Spirit, then you can be in prayer as you're meditating the word and hearing the word. Oh, Lord, may your Holy Spirit do this work in me as I'm meditating in your word and hearing the word. Establish the conviction of faith in my heart unto the completion of that word or your hope being wrought in my life. This kind of makes it real simple here. I like it. I like that. Keep it simple. Smarty. Yeah, in the world they say kiss with that bam and keep it simple, stupid. But we're not going to look at ourselves that way. We'll look at it. Keep it simple, smart one. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of God establishes a faith in our heart. It's a fruit of him. Now, this is really important to wrap our mind around, because when you're struggling with faith and you're thinking, and most people enter into this place at one point or another, this experience, where they need something manifest in their life, whether it's healing or financial miracle or something with people or changing themselves, whatever it might be. And they're like, and there's like an urgency to it, and they're striving, trying to meditate the word, but they're still struggling with doubt and unbelief. And it's this fight, this tug of war in the soul. If we can add to our understanding here the fact that the Holy Spirit will work that in you, that's a ministry of his. It's not something that it's for you to make happen. Your part in it is to continue in the hearing of the word, the meditating of the word, and the confession of the word. That's your part. But he's the one that imparts that to you. All things of the kingdom are imparted by the Spirit of God. You see, if we don't recognize that, then we can begin to think, well, I'm making this happen. I'm, you know, so spiritual. I'm doing this. Well, there's pride's going to come out of that. But when we realize it's the Holy Spirit's job to actually bring that conviction of faith, as I do my part in seeking him and then coming to him, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, to come to him and seek him, and also to hear and to meditate his word, and that being a part of my life. But my expectations for him to do that work, so you just continue on until you get it. Abraham, again, 25 years. But one day the revelation came. God spoke it and it went into him. I am Almighty God. Sometimes we just need an additional revelation. Sometimes part of our struggles, we have to get ourselves out of the way. You know, we're striving in our own ability. You know, when it comes to swimming, and I'm not real knowledgeable with swimming, but I do understand that you can strive and thrash and kick and thrash and you'll wear yourself out and drown. Or you can trust and float, you know, where the oxygen, I guess, between the ears or whatever is going to hold you up. Right? You know, you can strive and kick and thrash and you're really doing a lot, but you're going to drown. Or you can just trust that you're going to float. And that's a trust issue. And that you have to understand that's going to be, but then trust in that and learn how to not wear yourself out just treading water. You have that element there, just tread water real easily. And some people can do that for great lengths of time. But if you have no confidence in your body being held up, then you're going to kick and thrash until you sink. And spiritually, it's like that for many people. They're striving in their own ability, trying to do the right things, you know, hearing well, you know, continuing the word, but they make it a works thing. We have to rest and have a confidence. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring me into this place of faith whereby the hope, the spoken will of God, can come into reality. Faith brings that in, pulls it in. And then secondly, the conviction of faith, it's the evidence of things not seen, the unseen. You know, the promise is unseen. A hope is not seen yet. It's in the future. It's that which is known to come to be, but it's not seen yet. So, you know, it's beneficial to us to continue to visualize the hope, but we need to even, in addition to that, I'll say, to be looking at the unseen God whose power is going to bring it to pass. And that's, again, where testimonies are so helpful to us, because we can see in someone else's life, like the patriarchs, where their faith did bring that into reality. And be encouraged with that. God's no respecter of persons. What he did for Moses, he can do for you. What he did for Abraham, he can do for you. Now, that being said, I'm talking about the working of the miracle, not the exact same miracle. The working of your miracle, or what God's will is for you. So, I'm excited we come to this place here where we're really... the writer, which I believe was Paul, is now building upon everything that was previously stated up till Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. It's now, that's all established as a foundation where we're now going to build on this. We're going to build our faith on this foundation that was laid in all those previous verses about the high priestly ministry of Jesus and all the rest. We're going to build in looking at the testimony of the patriarchs and learn from this and allow our understanding to grow and for us to become even more established in the conviction of our faith. I'll finish with something I mentioned last week, and that was when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And many began to leave him. Found in John chapter 6, he said, "Do you want to go too?" And out of Peter's heart comes, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go?" He had a conviction. That's, to me, one of the great examples of a conviction of who Jesus was, which prohibited him from leaving the Lord. How do you leave the Lord when you know who he is? The problem many Christians have, you know, we might call it, oh, they're backslidden or they walked away from God, is they didn't really have a firm conviction of who Jesus was. When you really do, it's like, well, how can you leave him? You see, the keeping power of God is in that conviction, the power of that conviction of who do you say that he is? Praise the Lord. So conviction's a wonderful thing. It's a conviction of sin. You want to get away from sin as fast as you can. But the conviction of faith is whereby we receive of our inheritance and by which we will stand and we will be kept by the power of God.